In Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 26, Jesus said, "If a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish, yet happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I want you to think for a little while this morning about the cost of discipleship. There is cost in basically everything we do. We are very conscious and very aware of cost of so many things that we have in our life, the lifestyle in which we live. We are very much conscious of cost and must be conscious of cost, else we get into financial difficulties. There is cost in discipleship. The word disciple suggests the idea of a learner, an adherent, or an imitator, or a follower of some particular school of thought, some particular person, some particular ideology. Jesus made the statement of John chapter 8, verse 31, to those Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The word "indeed" is a compound word. It's formed from the little word "in" and the word "deed." The word "in" suggests sphere or location, whereas the word "deed" suggests the idea of that which is genuine, that which is real. "Indeed" involves that which is real, that which is genuine. A disciple, if you continue in my word, then, if then, there's condition and there's the result. If you continue in my word, the condition, then the result is you're a disciple, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. In the text that we read in Luke chapter 14, it talks about a disciple denying himself, taking up his cross. The word that's translated cross there has to do with a stake or a post, one that's set upright, specifically a pole or cross as an instrument of capital punishment. Figuratively, it's used in regard to exposure to death, and so it implies the idea of self-denial, and by implication, it involves the cross or the suffering of Jesus Christ, the atonement that his blood provides, expiation for our sins. Matthew chapter 16, there, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Take up his cross. It involves the idea of self-denial, denying self, taking up the responsibilities that are ours, the suffering that we may endure. Many things involved in the idea of taking up our cross and following him. There's also a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that suggests to us that a disciple must be submissive. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." One who follows Jesus Christ must be willing to do his will. What these passages suggest to us is that there is a certain amount of cost that is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, being a follower of his, one who is a learner, an adherent, or an imitator of Jesus Christ. Our Lord suffered, and he literally took up a cross, a piece of wood, designed specifically for his execution. He literally took it and carried it for a period of time, and then Simon was compelled to bear it for him. I want us to examine ourselves in our study this morning to see if we are willing to shoulder the responsibility of the cost of being a disciple. But I want us to, first of all, talk about motives for being a disciple. Basically, everything we do has a motive behind it. There's a reason. Now, sometimes we may not really understand, we may not think about the reason behind the things that we do, but everything that's done, there's a reason for it. Somewhere along the line, there's a cause, a motive involved. Sometimes it is improper motives that prompts one to do what they do to supposedly become a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As you notice in the text that we read, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren. In my Bible reading this morning, I read the passage, the parallel passage in Matthew. And the version I was reading from is a newer translation, and it uses the term love less. And just prior to the service starting, I looked in several translations, and basically all of them use the word hate. But as you look at the meaning of the Greek word that's translated hate in this passage, it carries the idea not of despising or not hatred in the sense that we normally think of the word hatred, but it has to do with the idea of degrees, loving them less than we love the Lord. So family ties are not a proper motive for becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We don't do what we do to be a disciple of Jesus just to please some person. Whether you're talking about parents, wife, husband, children, your boss, whoever it may be. That's an improper motive. Neither do we do it for the praise of men. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Just because people pat us on the back because of what we did, that's not a motive for being a disciple of Christ. Nor is our motive to be financial. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, what is the profit of man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Monetary consideration should not even enter into it. So these are just a few of the improper motives that one might have for making the decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But here's some proper motives. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter asked the question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. As he continues that we believe and are sure, thou art that Christ. They had a faith that was rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. We believe and are sure thou art that Christ, Son of the living God. The word that is definite. The one and the only. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, for the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. The idea involved in the word constrain is forcing. We are forced to be a disciple of Jesus Christ because of the love that he had for us, because of what he did for us. You see, we have a deep conviction that's based on the fact in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's salvation in no other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Earlier in that same verse, he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? What's the reason? For I know and am persuaded. There's a deep conviction based on what we can find revealed in the pages of God's Word. Now that brings us to the idea of the requirements for discipleship. Most all, if not all here in this audience this morning, recognize that there is a need for keeping His Word. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," in Matthew. Mark's guy said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew's account again, he said, "Teaching them, those that you go teach and you baptize, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so we are taught the Word of God. We are obedient to His will through being baptized for the remission of our sins. Then we recognize our responsibilities. We teach them to observe all things commanded of us. One of the things that's commanded of us is faithful attendance in the assemblies or in worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so, yes, we are to assemble together on a regular basis to worship God. That's part of keeping His Word. Also involved in this idea of keeping His Word is abstaining from fleshly lusts, abstaining from evil. Peter was saying in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22 said, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." These are things that we must be involved in doing, in keeping His Word. Involved in being His disciple is also the idea of putting some things away. Some things that maybe we have practiced in the past, we need to be aware that we need to put these away from us. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, he said, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Need to give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, they may have to give to him that need it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit." We talked a little about this in our Bible study this morning. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Some things have to be put away. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." We have to change our attitude, change the way we look at people, the way we react and interact with people, because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are bearing fruit. John 15 to verse 18, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Now listen to the last few words of that verse. "So shall ye be my disciples." How are we disciples of Jesus Christ? By bearing much fruit. Now he's not talking about pears and peaches and apples. He's talking about the way we live. What people see in us. What we do. As we noted there in Ephesians chapter 4. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." A different attitude toward our fellow man. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. John 13 verse 35, he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." How do people know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus defines the how. That is by the kind of love that we show. And the love that Jesus talked about is not that which our society refers to today as love. The word love is defined as an active goodwill demonstrated toward another. Sometimes the love that Jesus talked about is hard to exhibit, because sometimes it involves the idea of discipline. We discipline our children. Told man, "I spanked them because I loved them." Then they would say, "Well, I wish you didn't love me so much." But sometimes the kind of love we're talking about here It's not that hooey, gooey, mushy type stuff that our society talks about. But sometimes it's hard. It involves doing things that we don't like to do. And so this is one of the ways that we demonstrate the fact that we are his disciple. That's requirements for discipleship. Now I want us to look at some examples in Scripture of some who would not pay the cost. John chapter 6 and verse 66. It says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of his disciples. These were individuals who had made a decision, who had decided to follow the Lord. If you go back and you read a few verses before that, in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We understand he's not talking literally about his physical flesh or physical blood, but partaking of the sacrifice that Jesus endured. We remember that sacrifice each Lord's Day when we observe the Lord's Supper. In verse 58, he said, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers that eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And these are things he was saying in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And this is the occasion where disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And it was at this time, in response to these teachings that Jesus did, that many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. And it's at this point that Peter would say, Lord, to whom shall we go? But some of his disciples were unwilling to pay the price. You remember in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, there's a ruler named Felix. Paul had appeared before Felix and had recounted his conversion, talked to him about Jesus. And verse 25 said, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As far as we know in Scripture, Felix never found that convenient season. He never found the right time to respond to the things that Paul reasoned with him about. He wasn't willing to pay the price. Because it would have associated him with these followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He probably would have lost his position, his power, his authority. In Acts 26 and verse 28, he talked about Agrippa, who was king, who said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul would say, I would to God that not only thou and all them that hear me this day word, not almost, but altogether persuaded. One has to be altogether persuaded, not almost. Now, Agrippa and Felix were two who had not become disciples of Jesus, but they were unwilling to pay the cost to become a disciple. When we read in John chapter 6, they were following Jesus, but at this point, they stopped following him. Some never began. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, is a record of a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They were disciples. They were with the disciples. And they determined, as a result of what some of the others were doing, they were selling their possessions and giving the proceeds to take care of those who were needy. And so Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to do that. They sold the possession, kept back part of the price. They went to the disciples and said, and they asked, the disciple asked, tell me, did you sell the land for so much? And they said, yes, for so much. Ananias came first. He said, why is Satan filled thy heart to lie? And Holy Ghost, I've not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias fell dead. Sapphira came in later. Same story. She died as well. They wanted to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but they wanted to keep back part of what they had sold their possession for. They wanted to appear that they had given all of it. Peter asked the question, While it remained, was it not in thine own power? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? It's your own. It wasn't that they were required to give it all, but they implied that they gave it all. And as a result, they lied to God. They wanted the honor. They wanted the notoriety. They came with giving to the poor, to the needy, but they wanted to keep back part of it for themselves and let people think that they had given all of it. And so they lost their lives as a result of their action. They could have paid the cost. They could have said, we sold a piece of property, and this is the amount that we're giving out of the proceeds that we got from our piece of property. And Peter implied that would have been fine. That would have been fine. Because they had the right to do that. But because of their attitude, they demonstrate that they really did not want to be disciples of Jesus. They just wanted the notoriety that came from doing this act of giving that others had received because of their giving. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says about Demas, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Remember, John in his epistle said, love not the things that are in the world. We can't regard the things of this world with a greater regard than we have for the God of heaven. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul said, the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. A love of the world pulls many people away from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some in the New Testament were not willing to pay the price or pay the cost, but some were. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, there the text says, then Peter began to say unto them, lo, we have left all and followed thee. You remember when Jesus called Peter and John? They were fishermen. That was their business. Scripture said they left all. They left their nets and followed him. They left their business and followed Jesus. The 12, obviously with the exception of Judas later on, gave up everything. Matthew was a tax collector. He gave up his profession to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, the King James Version says. Newer translations say we use the word refuse or garbage. Why did Paul have this kind of disposition or attitude toward material things? He said, that I may win Christ. Suffer the loss of all things. Well, Paul wasn't necessarily a pauper. He had things that were necessary for his livelihood. Church Philippi supported for a while. Sometimes he worked as a tent maker to provide for his needs. But Paul gave up a position, as we would talk about today. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was on the road to financial success, to be looked up to by all of his peers. But he gave it all up to serve the Lord. Does that mean that we have to quit our jobs? No, Paul said to the Ephesians, we have to work, provide for our own, for ourselves, and for those who are in need. In fact, Paul said, a man that won't work is denied the faith and worse than infidel. God has always required man to work since the beginning of time. But the point is that we consider these things of less importance than our service to our Master Jesus Christ. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about the things that he suffered. He refers to them as light afflictions. When you consider what happened to Paul, he was beaten. He was whipped with whips. He says, verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save once. Save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and nine a day I've been in the deep. These are a few things that Paul lists of the things that he endured, that he suffered. Stoned and left for dead. Because he was teaching Jesus Christ. And he refers to them as light afflictions. You remember Stephen, one of the men who was chosen to take care of the needs of the Grecian widows. Stephen, a man full of faith. Stephen lost his life. In Acts chapter 7, he stood up and he preached to those people. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in the ears, you do always resist the truth, even as your father did so to ye." And they stopped their ears, ran on with one accord, and they stoned him to death. The young man who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen was Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. Stephen literally gave his life. In Acts 8 chapter, it talks about Philip. Went out to Samaria and preached Christ to people in Samaria. So Philip is preaching to a large number of people, but the Spirit calls him away in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, "Arise, go down, go toward the south of the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Leave a big crowd of people and go teach one individual." He's willing to leave. Possibly the notoriety that he would receive there with this large crowd in Samaria. Went down to a deserted place to a man riding in a chariot, taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are just a few examples of individuals who were willing to pay the price. The cost of being a disciple. We noted that we have to have the right attitude for paying the cost. Yes, you might be willing to pay the cost for the wrong motive. Just as we talked about earlier, you might do it so you can please your family. You might do it so you can please your boss, get a better paying position, or whatever the situation might be. It may be the wrong motive. Being a disciple involves decisions in many, many areas. It may be turning against teaching that we receive from our parents. We may realize that what I was taught in my youth is not according to Scripture. I learned the truth, and I have to obey it regardless of who taught me in the past. Saul of Tarsus did. He was educated, Peter Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had to turn against what he had believed in the past. He believed Jesus to be an imposter. But he recognized that Jesus was the Christ. Those things were gained to me. I kind of lost the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It may be giving up some of our worldly goods, our worldly pleasures, our possessions, in order to serve the Lord, to be his disciple. I may not be able to reach as the Joneses, who are my neighbor. I may not have as big a bass boat as they have. You know, I might have to live on a little bit lower scale, simply because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. It may be suffering persecution, as the Apostle Paul did, as well as the other apostles. It may even involve death, like Stephen. Our society is becoming more and more ungodly. I was reading an article just this morning. I noted it in Bible study. If you'd like to have a copy of it, I'll provide it for you. The governor of Kentucky made the argument that our problems are cultural. The problem in our society is not things. Yes, things cause some problems, but that's not really the problem. The problem is us. The problem is people. Are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Cost must be paid before enjoying blessings that are promised. There's a passage over in Mark, the 10th chapter. A couple of verses there in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mother, and children, and lands with persecution, and the world to come, eternal life." If you give up things of this life, Jesus said you're going to receive things even in this life. You have to give up your family. You have a spiritual family. You have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. We jokingly at times talk about our adopted children. I don't know how many sons God has adopted all over the country. They're part of our spiritual family. We went to hear one of them preach this past week, and now I just thrilled to death when I heard that young man preach. I knew him when he was just a little bitty boy. Now he's a faithful gospel preacher. We consider him to be part of our family. He's not literally related to us. But that's family. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the question arises, am I willing to pay the cost of being a disciple? That's a decision that every individual has to make for themselves. I can't make it for you. You can't make it for me. You can't make it for your wife. Your wife can't make it for you. You can't make it for your children. Your children can't make it for you. Every responsible individual has to make that decision for themselves. Am I willing pay the cost. This morning, are you willing to pay the cost? If you never become a child of God, you can do that. If you're willing to believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if you do believe He is the Christ, willing to repent of your sin, confess your faith in Him, then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will add you to His church. It happened just this past Sunday. It's going to happen to you if you're not a child of God, if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and at some point in time, you stop being willing to pay the price, pay the cost, you can return to the Lord. He'll take you back. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess those sins, and ask His forgiveness, that's what Simon the Sorcerer did. You can do the same. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.